But dear people, as we come to the worship service, and especially the Word of God, we're going to continue on as we've been going through our Confession of Faith in just a few chapters, which I have given the title, The Biblical Work of Salvation in the Heart of Man. And we are on chapter 15, and as we've come to this chapter, I've mentioned to you that I think there's a smoother way to look at this chapter, so I didn't do it the way it comes with a paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, but I'm kind of jumping all over the place, which I believe makes it better, and it flows even much better. And so as we look, if you remember, I began with paragraph 3, then I went to paragraph 4, and this morning I'm going to paragraph 2. Now let me read it in that order for you and see if it does for me, for you I should say, what it does for me. Paragraph 3. This saving faith, repentance, is an evangelical grace whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavoring by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. And then, looking at paragraph 4, as repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body of death and the motion thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Then I jump to paragraph 2. Whereas there is none that doth good and sinneth not, and the best of men may through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them, with the prevalency of temptation, fall into greater sin and provocations. But God, in the covenant of grace, mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation. And so this is what we look at this morning. Now, as we look at this one, he says it is a clear statement that God says about remaining sin. And it is, whereas there is none that doth good and sinneth not, and the best of men may, through the power of the deceitfulness of their corruption, dwelling in them with the prevalence of temptation, fall into greater sins and provocations. The first thing we will look at, it, I'll entitle that, The Fact of Remaining Sin. And this is what you and I have to look at and understand. Remaining sin is with us. When we were saved by grace and brought to the God and through Lord Jesus Christ, sin wasn't just wiped out of us. Some of you may remember several years now, we had a Bible study in a house, and there were some people who came to the Bible study, and they said that they had no sin. They didn't sin. They were clean from sin. And I remember we had some great conversations about that, you know. And one of them came, I don't mean it in a joking way, but one lady kept on saying, what about the atonement? What about the atonement? But here, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere that once we have been saved, confess our sins to God, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin has been eradicated out of us. That is not what it teaches. Where, as I break this very paragraph up, whereas there is none that doth good and sinneth not. Now I'll read a couple of verses to you out of the scriptures and hear what the Bible itself has to say. Psalm 130 and verse 33, excuse me. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who would there be to be able to say, you know what, I can stand before God because I have no iniquities. No one will be able to stand. Psalm 143 and 2. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have cleaned my heart, I am pure from my sin? And the question is, saying that that way, who in the world can even make such a statement like that? And we know it says none, no one can. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good who never sins. And so this is what our confession is saying to you. Whereas there is none that doeth good and sinneth not. These passages make it clear that all who are saved by God and serve God through grace and salvation will always war against indwelling sin in the flesh. No Christian can say that he or she does not sin. But there's another part of this too. It is the cause and ongoing battle with sin and corruption. Notice how it says in your confession. And the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them. The best of man. What is going to happen to them? They can't get rid of it. Though this Christian is saved not under the power of sin. He is saved. She is saved. And if they are still under the power of sin, their remaining corruption brings on all kinds of sin. Sin remains in the Christian, but sin does not reign. There are two real examples of this as we look to the scripture. And I'll just make it, I'll tell you. Remember David? David in the Old Testament. Remember what David did when he should have been out warring. He was up on a roof and he saw Bathsheba. And he looked and he said, wow, hey, wonderful woman there. You know, call her to me. And he takes her. And you know the story. And then what he does? He violates that woman, sent her back to her house. Wind up she became pregnant. So what did he do when he found that out? Well, you know what? Let me get her husband and bring him back home. And when he comes home from the battle, he'll be so glad to see his wife. And so he will lay with her. And then, whew, all is moved for me. It was his child, not mine. But he didn't know what a righteous man her husband was. When he came home, he said, everything is out there in the war fighting and I should not go in. He laid at David's doorstep and slept there. And when David found out, he asked, why did he do that? And he told him. So David got him drunk and then sent him home. But he still laid at David's door. And so David said, well, not in these words, but I need to get rid of this guy. Send him out to the war. Put him in the front of the battle line. And then told his men when they move, y'all back up so he'll get killed. What wicked sin, right? Horrible. The Lord sent Nathan to David after that. And Nathan gave him a little riddle. One man had so many sheep, a whole herd of sheep. And another little neighbor had one little ewe lamb. And what did that guy do? He took his ewe lamb, slaughtered him to eat him. And David said, who is that man? Will you put him to death right now? We're going to deal with him. The prophet said, thou art the man. And he told him what he did with Bathsheba. And he told him the wickedness he did. But what we find out, that David and his sin, it basically came, David wept before the Lord and fasted. David was forgiven of his sin. And the best of men made through the power of sin. But there's another one for us that we can look at. It falls in that category, we could say, as the best of men. Remember Peter? Peter in his denial of Jesus Christ. Peter can say strongly, all will leave you, but I will never leave you. I'll be right with you. And I'll stay there. And you can find it in Luke chapter 22, 54, down to 62, but I'm not going to turn you there. When Jesus was arrested, there were people that recognized Peter as being with one of the disciples. And they said to him, don't you know him? You know what? And he said, no, I don't know him. And another time, you know him, you were with him. No, I wasn't. And the last time he said it, the cock crowed and Peter wept bitterly. And he cried. with these biblical proofs, none of us can ever say we will not sin. Because of the power of deceitfulness of our corruption dwelling in us. Dear people, this is why. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, but the flesh, sin is still in the flesh. We are new in our soul and spirit. We serve God there. But this flesh is like an old dead man pulling us about and into the things that we don't want to do. We fight against the flesh always. And this is what the truth is telling us. But the biblical proof, some of us can never say we will not sin. These two saints, David and Peter, make it very clear that we can also be overtaken by remaining sin in us. And this phrase makes it clear that this is not an easy battle for the Christian. The power and the deceitfulness of our corruption dwells in us. That tells us it's not some little small battle we have. It says there are three very strong words here. The power, the strength. There is the strength in it, and we can but not beat it in most cases. Oh yes, when God by His grace calls us to grow from one faith to another, stronger in there, we can beat some of those sins. But remaining sin is there, and it can break out at any time. The power, the strength of remaining sin is what it's saying. But then it says the deceitfulness. Indwelling sin is crafty and it's deceiving. You've heard me said from time and time how one of the old divines, he said that sin comes with those. It's in the heart. And sin says, don't put me out. You know, just leave me here. Nobody will know I'm here. And then you can just pat me when you get ready sometime when nobody else is around. Deceitfulness. Sin is not telling us the truth. Sin does not tell us what's going to happen to us if we grab hold of it. And we fill our hearts with it. No, it won't tell us that. It is deceitful. It's crafty, dwelling in us. It deceives us. It won't be that bad. What you're doing is what you need to do at this point. It's going to be for your good. Or maybe for your brother or sister or your family's good. So, what would a little lie do? That's not going to hurt nobody. You're going to get the better of it. No, you won't. We will not. We will find ourselves saying, oh, what a horrible thing. But there's a third word. The power and the deceitfulness of our corruption dwelling in us. Corruption, it says. What is corruption? That is that horrible thing against God. But He says in the words that it's already dwelling in us. Corruption is in us already. God has made us new in Christ Jesus. He changed us. He's given us a new soul. And that soul is true in us. But in the flesh, there's still sin. And that is corruption. This body wants to do what it wants to do to please itself, not God. It's only through the power of the gospel that we come to a place where we will look and see and say, God is the one who we live for, and we will fight our own flesh. And we say, no way, you will not take hold of me. But then when we see the first part, is it, and the best of men made through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwells in them. But the second thing, as this statement goes on, with the prevalence of temptation, fall into greater sins and provocations. With the prevalence of temptation. Now, prevalence, what does that mean? It means really the reign in this place, or the power, or the dominance of temptation. It is there. It doesn't stop, dear people. It doesn't stop. It doesn't, if one day you say, I'm not going to do this or that, the other thing, and so sin says, okay, well, I give up. No need to bother me with that. It's going to come back again the next day. It's going to come and try to catch you when you got your guard down in some way. It's going to catch you when you might at your weakest. And remember, this is not something that's so basically smart or whatever, but it's a horrible, wicked existence of sin in us. And sin would do all it can. In our flesh, temptation dominates and causes sin to break forth in our thought, word, or deed. Just think about it. Most people say, well, sin is the very thing that I do, or maybe what I put my hands on, how I do it. No, but no, it can be in thought. If we have a wicked thought, that's sin. And it is that prevalence of that power in us that brings us to that point where we take that thought in our mind. And you know what? Oh, sin wants, if you get the thought in there, maybe that will give birth to the action. And oh, dear people, so here's what he's saying. And notice what we say here. This is what it is. It is that prevalence. In our flesh, temptation dominates and causes sin to break forth in thought, word, or deed. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to read this passage to you. But here, it's enough that we can see and understand what is really... James chapter 1, I'm sorry. And notice what how James is saying. Now, in this very book, he's writing and he's testifying of faith and saying what we are and who we should be. And knowing that what God has done with us, he's writing to his people. And he says, and notice in verse 13 as you go down, he says in 13, I want to go right to it instead of reading any other part. But how about verse 12? I say, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And look at that and you say, oh Lord, that's where I want to be. But notice what he says in the next verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's the trail. This is where it goes down. So James is saying, here is what happens with this prevalence and this temptation. What's going on? This is the power that is there. And he says, this is the very thing that you and I need to be careful of. He said, James is telling us what goes on in the Christian life. We must understand that remaining sin wars against the spiritual nature in us. James says that the Christian is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust. Each and every child of God should say, what is it in me that I long for so strongly? That doesn't fit into the whole character, who I am as a Christian. What is it that I want? That's a lust. And that'll be the very thing that'll drive us and carry us into that sin. But he says, then lust gives birth to sin. And sin brings death. Oh, those who may contemplate on the bed or in the sofas or whatever about what they want and what they think they can do and what things will be better for them. That contemplating sometimes goes into what they want to do. And it even may mean hurting, taken away from another brother or sister. James make it clear that allowing sin to take hold will only lead to death. Now, the second section or main point in this paragraph is God's blessed remedy for remaining sin. God's blessed remedy. And it's in the words, found in the words, God hath in the covenant of grace mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation. Ain't that beautiful? That's a wonderful thing for you and I to know. Oh, will we sin? Yes, we will sin. But what has God done for us? God hath in the covenant of grace mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance and salvation. It starts off with God hath in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is addressed in chapter seven, of our confession. I'll just read it to you. Moreover, man having brought himself under the curse of the law by his fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace wherein He freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them that are unto eternal life, his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. God in mankind, we had nothing that we could present to God. Remember, the only man that was created without sin was Adam. He sinned, the whole human race sinned. And he doesn't come to us and see something good in us and say, you know what, I want to make you my child. No, every one of us have sin in us. But God is the one who says, I am going to do this. I'm going to make a covenant with you through Jesus Christ, salvation in him, which is made clear in the passage like Hebrews 9 and 15. I'll just read it to you. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And here he says, this death, speaking of the covenant itself, God has made a covenant with you, dear brethren, that you belong to him. And what he was going to do, you didn't have to do this in order to gain that. He did it all. He sent his son to die for you. And you did nothing. He loved you. He drew you to himself. He now is in you by his spirit. And he's keeping you. And the reason why we can even battle with sin, because of the spirit that's in us. What does it say? God hath, in the covenant of grace, mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance and salvation. Mercifully provided. It is by the covenant of grace that God provides mercy to believers who sin so that they can repent, be renewed to salvation. Jeremiah 32 and 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear of me, the fear of me in them, in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. Do you hear that, dear people? This is the Bible, what it said. God is going to do it where he would make it, where we would, after he calls us to himself, put his spirit in us, where we will not be able to turn from him. Well, man makes his choices in life. He can start off on this track and decide he want to go on another track. Not with God and with salvation. Well, you know what? If God did move his hand from us, we all would go right down the track of sin and nowhere else. But he says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear, the fear of me, in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Now, if you look at the word fear, it doesn't mean what we think the word fear means. The Hebrew word here, it has another meaning, which means actually to cringing fear is what we see here, or to be afraid. But that's not the meaning. The meaning is a reverence of God. When he says, and he speaks about the fear of the Lord, we mean a heart now is turned to God so that there is no way. We look at him in all his might and glory. We revere him, and we will not turn from him. And when that is given to us in our hearts, we know we can't see God with our eyes, but we see him with the inner side, with our soul. We know who he is and what he's done because he's come to us. He said he would put this in us. The relationship between God and the Christian will be mended, we find here. We will sin in this life, and when we do, there is broken fellowship with God. But God will renew our fellowship through our repentance, which means that we will thoroughly repent of our sin, and God will forgive us and restore our relationship with him. Remember again, remember Peter? How about Peter? Go back in Luke we find this, and this is what Jesus said to Peter, Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan has demanded. In other words, Jesus, you think he's so good and so strong, don't you? But he's not. Give him to me for a little bit. Let me show you what he would do, what he would do, and how he would even turn from you. He's not all you think he is. Oh, yes, he's stout. He stands up. Not me. I will never turn from you. Give him to me. Let me show you. He says that to Peter. But then he says, but I have prayed for you. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Joseph. I have prayed for you, LaSalle. I have prayed for you, Dorothy. All of you. Jesus is saying, I have prayed for you. What a wonderful truth. He does not leave us under the power of sin. He is praying for us that our repentance will bring us through. And he knows it will because he is working it in us. We know that because of what he said to Peter. But I have prayed for you. He says, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is a clear statement that Peter would truly turn from his sin, and that turning in repentance, and this repentance will be the cause of aiding his Christian brethren in the Christian life. You see what that is? That's what he's saying to each and every one of us, and that's what we should do. Listen to another great promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here John is saying, yes, we will sin. But if we confess our sins, if we truly confess, call out the sin and take it to God with sorrow and pleading for forgiveness with the intention of never to commit the sin again, he will forgive us. And he says, and cleanse us. Dear people, you and I need to know we should not make any excuses for sin. If we truly believe we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is ours and we belong to him, there can be no worshiping God and coming to him with all our hearts, but yet having a little pet sin in our pocket that we can take out and rub every now and then. It don't do. It wouldn't work. If that's the case, you better check yourself. You better wonder if you're truly in grace. You truly belong. And another part of these chapter in the confession will go along a little further. But what he's saying here is that here's what is mentioned to us. We have to see this. So what must we do in our Christian walk, dear brethren? What must we do? Is repentance something that was just made up by, some divines somewhere? Or is it the Word of God? And I believe we can see it is the Word of God. What must we do? Christian, repent of all our sins. That means no matter what the sin is, all our sins will be committed against God, dear people. Remember that. If it directed at him and at our brethren, we're going to find when we sin, if I sin against any one of you, that's a sin against God and a sin against you. But the main thing is that I must know and understand that that is being done in the face of God. God has done what he's done to save me, and look at me now. What am I going to do? I better repent. So repenting is not something that we casually do, or maybe do in this sin, it got me down here. And I've heard of Christians saying that. I just can't get rid of this sin. But they're not trying to repent. They're basically saying, I'm just not going to go down that street because maybe there's horrible women or whatever going down there. I'll go down this other street. But they still, in their mind, going to look for some way to look at the horrible women. I remember younger, my Christian walk, coming from and learning some of this and said, oh God, wickedness that's in this mind of mine. I'm walking down the street. I see a young lady coming down. I look at her. You know, I say, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know I don't want to do it. Why I keep doing it? You know, sin in there, grabbing hold of me. Look and see what, you know. And I got a way that I got out of it. As soon as I see it, I start singing some hymn. What a fellowship, what a joy. Walking down the street. People looking at me. I don't care. I got that thing out of my mind. And that's what we have to do. It's not easy. You have to take up and you have to really fight it. What we have to do, we have to fight sin when it's committed. Members of our families, dear brother, we sin against them. What are we going to do? You know, just walk away huffy and puffy and never deal with it? No, God doesn't like that. God gives us repentance. If we are direct and go to Him, our brethren here in the church, what are we going to do? If we sin, if we got something against a brother in the church, which is the family of God, how can we be close to the family with one another when in our hearts we got something against a brother? Scripture tells you, if your brother sinned against you, go to him. Tell him his fault. If he hears you, you have won your brother. No way in the world in God's church should there be brethren that we cannot have an open, loving connection to one another. We are united in the family of God. But you know something? The devil doesn't like it. The devil will make one or two of us angry at the other one. What about in our homes, in our families, husband and wives, loving Christ? And what's going on there? Brethren, take this seriously. Repentance is real. It must be. We can't say little sharp things to our spouse and then think that it's all right. No, we got to deal with it. And we know when, if we're saying it, we've been kind of, you know, biting. And we know the effect that was from it. He or she now is hurt. But what we go, too bad. You know what? It is too bad. But too bad for us, the one who do it. Because God is saying if you don't repent from it, you are not going to go on in your work. Jesus says, He is the one. He will forgive him. And He will give him, turn him into righteousness. So dear people, here we are in the middle almost of this very chapter here on repentance. And repentance is a real thing and we have to do it. It has to be something that you and I are living it out. And this is what God wants. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to please God? Are you one who want to live in the world that all would see He is a true man or woman in Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? Don't believe you're going to do good all the time. Sin's going to pop up. What you got to do? Repent of it. Repent of it. Even if we have problems with those in the world, go back and repent. They may not even be a Christian. But you did something wrong. Repent of your sin. We must repent of all our sins. And here, this very chapter, in this paragraph, is telling us God is the one who aids us in repentance. No way we can say we come into God, we're going to have a good relationship with Him, but holding on to sin. And even if we think, I sin, but I'm not going to do it again, but I'm not going to say anything about it. No, go and make it right. The Lord will bless you. Dear people, may God help us. Help us to be trophies of His grace and live to His glory by even working in our own heart with sin, which is in this flesh, and it will try its best to draw us aside from Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for Your blessing, O God. And we thank You that You chose us out of all the people in the world to be Your special ones. But Father, we come to you confessing, O God, unless we even truly turn ourselves to you to live to you and what the word brings to us and how we should live, we are going to be those who would have your frown upon us rather than your smile. So Father, we ask, help us, O Lord God, take the truth out of what we've seen this morning, out of your word, and bring it to our hearts. Don't let us take this truth and sit it on a night table somewhere, but let it stay and burn in our hearts. And let us walk away from here, even if there's something in someone's heart right now where they know there should be repentance. Lord, cause that one to go and repent, knowing that what it's going to do is to build his or her relationship even better with you. Oh, Lord, put us to that point that we're more concerned about living with you in glory and in happiness than what people may think of us because we did something and we came and we repented and thinking he's a weak person, so on. Lord, let that not be what causes us, because that's just the flesh talking, trying to keep us from doing what we ought to do. Help us, O God. Bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.